Revelation is the last book in the script in the Bible that we read. So it's made up of 66 books. Is that right? Gosh. Oops. Thanks. Good job, you know. And this is the last book that is written. And it's different to most of the other books in the New Testament because it's prophetic writing. So it's John, who was one of the apostles, was given a vision from Jesus to say, this is what I want you to reveal to the church that's on the earth now so that they can know what my plans are going forward. So Revelation is a book where it's looking into the future. But part of the revelation isn't just the revelatory nature of looking at the future, but the revelatory nature of who God is. And today's two chapters, Revelation 4 and 5, are the chapters where you just get the biggest picture of heaven. You get the biggest picture, and we're gonna look at a lot of the details of that image today, because there's so much revelation in it, in the little details. To begin with, I want us to read it. And so I've asked Pete and Linda to read it out loud to us. Now, please don't switch off while they're reading. Follow it through in your Bibles if you have Bibles. If not, just think about what the imagery is. Think about some of the things which are going on there. And also, I challenge you to think about some of those songs that we've been singing and some of the words that are in these two chapters. So just as Linda and Pete read, that'd be great.
Okay, Revelation 4, and it's from the ESV version. The throne in heaven. After this, I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice, which I had heard speaking to me like a trumpet, said, come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this. At once I was in the spirit, and behold, a throne stood in heaven, with one seated on the throne. And he who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian. And around the throne was a rainbow that had the appearance of an emerald. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and seated on the thrones were 24 elders, clothed in white garments with golden crowns on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightning and rumblings and peals of thunder, and before the throne were burning seven torches of fire, which are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne there was And before the throne there was, as it were, a sea of glass like crystal. And around the throne, on each side of the throne, are four living creatures, full of eyes in front and behind. The first living creature like a lion, the second living creature like an ox, the third living creature with the face of a man, and the fourth living creature like an eagle in flight. And the four living creatures, each of them with six wings, are full of eyes all around and within. And day and night they never cease to say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. And whenever the living creatures give glory and honour and thanks to him who is seated on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who is seated on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They cast their crowns before the throne, saying, worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honour and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created.
Revelation 5, the scroll and the Lamb. Then I saw in the right hand of him who was seated on the throne a scroll written within and on the back sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals? And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it. And I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals. And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing, as though it had been slain, with seven horns and with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and a golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth." Then I looked, and I heard around a throne and the living creatures and the elders the voices of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever." And the four living creatures said, "Amen." And the elders fell down and worshipped.
It's so easy to be drawn into these chapters and to just kind of fixate on what the worship in heaven is like. It's so easy to be drawn into who God is when you meditate on these two chapters of scripture and to get really excited and almost overwhelmed with how worthy God is of our worship, how incredible and majestic our God is. And that's what it's meant to do. That's what these two chapters in scripture are meant to do, because as we carry on reading in Revelation, there can be some quite dark things that we're reading. We can read about the wrath of God. We can read about judgment. We can read about the end times. We can read about history coming to a culmination. And some of them are quite hard to read. When I was reading through, I was convicted again and again about who I am and needing to grow and challenge myself and grow in who God has called me to be. But it only makes sense when you read it in the light of 4 and 5. When you read it in the light of who God is and who God has called you to be. So let's just read through some of the imagery, because some of it's not the easiest to understand or grasp, and it's magnificent. So John was there, and he looked, and behold, a door was standing open in heaven. And a voice said to him, come up here. I will show you what must take place after this. The first thing is that John was shown something of an open door, to a reality that we cannot see but is going on currently now. This is a reality. God is in heaven. God is on his throne. God is being worshipped. God is being praised right now as we speak. As we join together as the church, we join together as the church of all history. We join together with those past, present and future who will bow down at the feet of Jesus, who will be gathered into the throne of God, who will worship God. We are gathered into something that is already taking place. This isn't the new heaven and the new earth that we wait for. This isn't when Jesus returns. This is right now. Right now, God is being praised and worshipped. Hundreds and thousands and millions. I don't know what the word myriads means, but I think it's lots and lots and lots. What did you say?
Many.
I think, you know, it's a picture of millions and millions of people from every tribe, nation, all the angels, every created thing bowing down before God, the created creator. And this is a present reality. And it's something that we need to know now is happening. And it will come to make more sense even more so as we read through chapter 5, because if it isn't happening now, chapter 5 makes absolutely no sense. So this isn't something we're waiting for. This is something that's happening now. And as we worship, you know, there's in Acts, there's a story of when Stephen, the first martyr of the church, was stoned. And as he looked up, he saw heaven open. He saw a door open, just like John did. He saw a door open and he saw Jesus at the right hand of the Father. He saw heaven as it was there and then as well. And God wants to carry us in that image. You know, God is reigning and ruling now, right now. And so what does he see? He steps through this door and he's overwhelmed by what he sees. You know, some of the language here is difficult because prophetic language can be difficult. It can be trying to transmit something of the heavenlies into the world now. And so he's taking some images and he's saying, you know, emerald and this and that and the other. And some of that is just descriptive words to say, what can I use to describe what this is like? What can I use so the church can grasp something of what heaven is like? The first thing that John sees, I saw a throne stood in heaven with one seated on the throne. God is on his throne. God is reigning from his throne right now. He is the King of all kings, the Lord of all lords. No one compares to God. There is nothing that you can compare God to. And he saw one on the throne. He's not one of many. He saw one on the throne. There is only one God. We are monotheists. We believe there is one God. From the throne, he saw peals of lightning and rumbles of thunder. That's using imagery to depict God's power that he could just sense all around him. And it takes you back to when God came down at Sinai to give the Ten Commandments and say, and there were peals of thunder and he came down in fire. And the power of God was there. And John's just staring upon this power, the power of God. And he uses thunder and lightning to describe it. He talks about God reflecting the appearance of jasper and carnelian. Now, I think some people get a bit carried away with trying to look at what these rocks mean, to be honest. I think you can get carried away. And I think it's actually just got John saying, wow, look at his majesty. He's shining and reflecting. What do I know that's beautiful and radiant like that? And I will use it to describe what I see on the throne. And there's a rainbow made of emerald or reflecting like emerald. The picture of a rainbow takes us back to Noah's Ark when God destroyed the earth but then made a promise never to destroy the world again. So the rainbow imagery brings out the promises of God. God is a promise-keeping God. God is this magnificent, powerful, promise-keeping God. He sees a sea like glass and crystal. Now, in Jewish theology, the sea is known as a place where chaos exists. They didn't quite understand the ocean back when they were writing these, and they didn't know the depth. They didn't get Blue Planet. They didn't get to see the imagery below, but there was chaos, and it was a picture of chaos, and you'd look out to the ocean, and you see this chaos as you look now, and you can stare upon it and go, wow, that's powerful chaos together. But when it's in the presence of God, all chaos is brought to peace. You see how it's still, it's glass-like, it's crystal, it's peace. In God's image, chaos is stilled. There is no chaos that can exist in God's presence. He stills chaos. So he's the God of power, majesty, glory, peace, and promise. And then you get the four living creatures. And if you've read through some of the Old Testament prophecies, you'll have seen these four living creatures before. So in Ezekiel 1, he's taken into the throne room and he sees the same four creatures. Slightly different, but the same for and Isaiah 6, where Isaiah is taken in, and he's a prophetic writer as well. And so John might have been borrowing some of the language that he knew from these books as well. But he sees four living creatures, and these four living creatures, so one has the face of a lion, the king of the wild animals. One has the face of the ox, one of the strongest domesticated animals out there. One has the face of an eagle, one of the most powerful birds of the air. And one has the face of a man. Now, it's thought that these four creatures, living creatures, represent the whole of created beings. All of created beings. It's thought that these four living creatures represent that. And they're there just gathered to God's throne. That all of the creatures ever created gathered to God's throne. Looking upon, gazing upon. And then we're confronted by the 24 elders on thrones around God. So 24 thrones around the one throne. And on that throne are 24 elders. The word 24 depicts probably the 12 tribes of Israel with the 12 apostles. And it's talking about the all of God's people for all generations. That's what it's meant to depict. So it's meant to depict so that the Israel, as it grew up before Christ, God's people following him, the 12 tribes there, and then depict the 12 apostles of the New Testament who represent the church of today. And as we read this, we're meant to know that actually that would include us in that depiction. It would include us in the depiction of the church called to reign with God. And as these four living creatures, so let's just go back to the four living creatures, because I want to look at the worship that they give to God. All of creation, look onto the throne. And as they look upon God, they sing a song. And it's a song that is ever repeated in heaven. And it's, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." What do they notice? They notice God's holiness. They notice his otherness, his purity, his beauty because of that. He's different from anything they've ever seen because he is pure, absolutely pure. And they just can't help but sing songs of worship constantly and ongoingly to this God as he draws all of creation to his throne. As he draws all of creation singing songs of worship, "Holy, holy, holy, you are so amazing. Who was and is to come." Who was and is to come reflects the eternity of God. He is an eternal God. He has no beginning. He has no end. He is Alpha and Omega, as Jerry spoke earlier. So he is the beginning. He's uncreated and he's ongoing and he will never stop being. And that's what the living creatures worship. And then the 24 elders get caught up in this worship as well. The church and Israel get caught up in this worship as well. And they fall down as prostrate before God. So they fall down on their knees and they're worshiping God and they're bowing down to him. And what is the song of worship that they sing to him? They sing, let's get that. "Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created." Do you know the difference between man and animal is the fact that we can ask the question why, we can reason. That's the predominant difference between man and animal. God made us very good. Man is the top of his created animal kingdom. And the question is, why are they worshipping? They've asked the question why, and they've said, "Because you are creator of all things. You are the one creator of all things." They say it here, "Everything exists because you've made it be." There is nothing else that can claim that. God is the one source that has made absolutely everything. From nothing, God made everything. He is the source of all life, the source of everything. He is worthy of our adoration because he has made us. No, like, you don't even need anything further. He is worthy of our adoration because he has created us. He is creator, and therefore his creation are there to worship him. This picture would have also depicted something of the Julius Caesar's courts, which was going on at the time. And it would have depicted what Caesar would have wanted. He'd have wanted different nations to come to him and bow down their feet on their knees. And he'd have wanted Christians to do the same. And what this is saying is, no, don't worship anything that's created. Don't be tempted to worship and bow down like they do in the courts there, like other nations do to Caesar. Don't do that. You may pay with your life, as happens. But only God is worthy of your worship. Only bow down to that one creator. It's a magnificent picture, isn't it, that? A magnificent picture of God the Creator being worshipped by all of creation. And then the picture moves on. And John sees, he looks at the Creator a bit more, and he sees a scroll in the right hand of the one on the throne of God. And the scroll represents the unfolding of history. And there's writing on the front and on the back. And it's sealed up with seven seals. Now, John really wants to know what's going to happen in the rest of history. He really wants God to be able to unfold those plans. But God has always partnered with mankind. That has always been, since he created it, he's always had a partnership with mankind. And so to be able to unravel this scroll, the seals need to be broken. And the angel's saying, no one's worthy to untie these, to undo these seals. No one's worthy, no one's pure, no one's holy enough. No one is worthy to do that. And John is like, no. I want to see God's plan unfold over history. And he begins to weep and he's saddened. And then a mighty angel says to him, weep no more. Weep no more. Because one who is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. The Lion of the tribe of Judah. And the root of David. So these two things depict power, actually. A lion is powerful, we've already said that. And they depict royalty, the throne of David. There was promises over Israel that a Messiah would come. And these promises, if you know your Old Testament, would be picked up, actually. They'd be picked up that God has put promises over things. And there'd be one on David's throne forevermore. And that's who the Messiah was going to be. And so it's depicting this powerful thing. And then John turns to see this powerful Lion of Judah. He's like, wow, I cannot wait to see Aslan on his throne. Majesty, majestic, incredible lion in all its power. And what does he see? He sees a lamb that looks like it's been slain. What? And it's what Jerry again was bringing in his prayer. This is depicting the Messiah. The Messiah who is all-powerful, who is almighty, who came down to earth. He laid down his majesty to become like us so that he could be called worthy because his purity and innocence as he went to the cross and died. And he was slain for the sake of mankind. That's the gospel. This powerful one chose to lay down his life for the sake of us, for the sake of mankind. And that made him worthy. Now you'll notice a shift here. Because I said we were monotheists before. I said we believe in one God. But here, all of heaven is bowing down to Jesus. All of heaven is bowing down and worshipping Jesus. That's what happens next in the scene. You cannot read scripture and not be a Trinitarian, have a Trinitarian view, believe that God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And all are equal and all deserve to be worshipped. I'm not going to go down the line too much of this. But Jesus is worthy of our worship. Amen. And the worship at this point, so we've had chapter 4, the worship was about a creator. It now is revealed that God is not only creator, but he is also Savior. So the song that they sing here are, worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals. For you were slain and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom of priests to our God, and they shall reign on earth. That's the song of worship. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might. Why should we worship God? Because he's creator and because he's saviour. We should come to him who sits on the throne, who is creator and saviour. And I think this is meant to allow you to say, okay, no matter what's going on in my life, whether it's good or whether it's bad, I will worship God. Why? Because he's creator and saviour. Because he's creator and saviour, and he's reigning and ruling over all things. He is worthy of my praise because of that. I just want to take you one step further. Is that okay? I will not take long. Because all of the things that I have talked about here have been kind of like, okay, so I need to get in and worship, but it still feels a bit far off, like I'm imagining it. Like it still feels like it's far out. But actually this, we need to understand this as an unfolding thing that's still unfolding. These plans of God are still unfolding now as we speak. And as we read through Revelation, it's still unfolding now. And the thing that a couple of verses just kind of jumped out to me, where it says, you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. We are here on this earth now as God's people. God has made you and saved you and made you a co-heir with Christ. He's put his love inside of you and saved you in order for you to be a witness on this earth for him. In order for you to bring his kingdom on earth here. It's our job to partner with God in the midst of this, knowing that he is glorious, and asking him and praying to him. And did you notice what was in the bowls when the elders bowed down? The incense that was going up in front of God all day and all night. The incense was the prayer of the saints. It's your prayers. It's our prayers. And they go up before God day and night. These bowls of incense which God glories in, which he loves. I think that's also not just a glory to God, but also him saying, actually, pray to me. I will listen. I will hear your prayers, and I will be active on the earth. I will empower you. I will change situations. I will hear your prayers. And you shall reign in situations and take my kingdom into situations. And I didn't put it on the slide, but as we were praying in the prayer meeting before this, we were talking about the Spirit of God. And in this chapter, it talks about the seven spirits of God, which the word number seven, don't get carried away in it. It's just a whole the number of wholeness in Scripture. But it's the Spirit of God that goes out over all of the earth. And that's what we're promised as people. We're promised that God, the Spirit, would go out into all the earth until Jesus returns in order to unfold his salvation plan. So in every situation that we're in, we should be expecting God's unfolding salvation plan. We should be going in, praying for the situations that we encounter, and asking for God's salvation to be unfolded in those places. Amen. 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 And so just as I close, we should be a people who take confidence in the fact that we worship God, the one true God, who is the creator and is the savior. We should enjoy worshiping him. And as you worship, you'll be drawn more and more into him. And the reason that you're being more and more drawn into him and your eyes are open more and more to his glory is so that you can reflect and bring his glory more and more on the earth as you live here. And that sets the scene for the rest of Revelation. It sets the scene for the rest of our lives. The picture of the elders bowing down and putting their crowns before the throne. I think it's a wonderful fact that we've got a dedication today, because you're doing that today. You know, you're taking your whole life, you're taking everything of yours, and you're putting it at the Father's feet, and you're saying, actually, God, I trust you with this more than I trust me with this. Hi, you're listening. That's for you, Sarah. We trust God with Sarah's life. We trust that God has great plans for Sarah. And Abby and David need that. Let me encourage you to put your crown at the Father's feet. To worship him alone. Can I invite the band back? And I'm just going to pray. I know I'm slightly over. So if everyone could just stand. And I'm just going to pray that God opens eyes. God promises to open eyes, to show us more of his glory. So Lord Jesus, we just stand here knowing that you are the King of all kings, and you deserve our praise and adoration. You are worthy of our worship, King Jesus. And I pray that as we stand here now, Lord Jesus, we would have our eyes opened to who you are. We'd have our eyes open to the fact that you are ruling, you are reigning, you are in control in all situations. I pray, Lord Jesus, for a faith to arise in us as we get glimpses of you, Lord Jesus, for this world to know the outworking plan of salvation that you have, Lord. I pray that because of us, there would be more people knowing you, Lord Jesus. I pray that this creation, Lord Jesus, would turn in worship to you more because of who we are, Lord Jesus. I pray that, Lord Jesus, you would reveal yourself more and more through each and every one of us, Lord. Come, Holy Spirit. And I pray for your emboldening, Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would be in this room. I pray that you would pour yourself afresh on people. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Lord Jesus.